Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us. And let's take a look at Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. Let's read this together. Let's stand out of respect for God's word. The scripture is printed on page 4 of your bulletin, and I will read this for us. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you speak to us, and this morning you intend to speak to us through your word. Let us have open hearts to receive. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have power over all the evil in this world, including this demon that plagues this man. So, Lord, we pray that you would show yourself to us in your word, and you convict us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. So if you're counting, this is the third exorcism in the Gospel of Mark. But it's the longest exorcism. In fact, it's the longest account of this particular exorcism in all of the Gospels. All right. Now, if I were to summarize the book of Mark thus far, the first few chapters, it's about the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus. But chapter 4 and chapter 5 is about the power of Jesus. So last week, Pastor Harry preached about how Jesus calmed the storm. It's about his power to calm the storm just by his words. And today, with the power of the word of Jesus, he will free a man from an evil spirit. So the main point for this morning, for this message, is this. Jesus has the power to save us from evil. Jesus has the power to save us from evil. And we'll look at 3 points. First is the nature of evil. Secondly, Jesus's power. And then finally, Jesus's heart. So the nature of evil, Jesus's power, and then Jesus's heart. So first, the nature of evil. In the country of the Gerasenes, Jesus encounters a man who is demon-possessed. Now, maybe none of you have been demon-possessed. I don't think. All right. But certainly, there is evil that touches our lives, and we have evil in our hearts. And as we look at this man who is demon-possessed in the Gerasenes, I think we will see what the nature of evil is and see how our own lives oftentimes reflect that evil. So we don't know too much about the demon-possessed man. We don't know his backstory, except to say that he was incredibly strong because of the evil that dwelled in him. Now, the implication here is that the man was probably harassing other people and a danger to the people around him. maybe even harming them, so that people often tried to bind him with chains. But he would snap those chains like twigs and shatter them to pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Now, who wouldn't want superhuman strength like that? You'd never struggle to open a jar again, right? If you had strength like that. And he seemed free, didn't he? People tried to subdue him, but couldn't. People tried to shackle him, but couldn't. He was free. No one could ever entrap him. No one could ever hold him captive. But of course, he wasn't really free. Because of the evil that possessed him, he was not in his right mind. It says that he was not in his right mind. Because of the evil that possessed him, he would cut his own flesh with stones and cry out all day. Because of the evil that possessed him, he had to live in the tombs with the dead. He wasn't free. Not truly, anyways. He was isolated and alone, a hermit, rejected by society. People were terrified of him. Now, this is a silly example, but this man reminds me of the Incredible Hulk. Reminds me of the Incredible Hulk. Who wouldn't want the Hulk's strength? And you could even make an argument that the Hulk is one of the most powerful Avengers. You could. All right? Between him and Thor, okay? Maybe. All right? But the strength of the Hulk is what? Fueled by his anger. The angrier he gets, the stronger he gets. But the Hulk is not free in his strength because he is a slave to his anger. And because of his anger, he is uncontrollable and unreliable. The Avengers never know if the Hulk is actually going to show up and support him. Right? They're like, this guy, we don't know. He's just a wild card. We have no idea if he's ever going to show up. No one knows if they can really trust the Hulk. And so oftentimes in the comics and in the movies, the Hulk finds himself isolated and alone because people don't know what to do with him. His strength comes at a cost. The demon-possessed man had incredible strength and could physically free himself, but his soul was in bondage. It was shackled. It was shackled by the evil that possessed him such that he was no longer himself. He was separated from people, but even more than that, he was separated from God. Though physically no one could bind him, spiritually he was shackled and bound by chains. The point is this. The nature of evil is such that oftentimes it has an appearance of freedom. It has an appearance of strength. Has an appearance of utility in our lives. But in reality, those very things that seem to promise so much, they bind us and shackle us. Think about your anger. Some of you really struggle with anger. We all do in some ways. It seems promising. After all, you sort of know if you throw a fit, if you yell enough, if you give silent treatment, people seem to yield and give you what you want. I don't feel like fighting anymore. Let me yell, and we will stop the fight. You're terrified of me, right? And anger feels good, doesn't it? But that anger is enslaving you. It is destroying the relationships in your life. And of course, anger, the more you give into it, the deeper your anger grows and the more addicted to anger you are. It's like a plow that goes through the same furrow over and over again. And pretty soon you are like the Hulk without the strength, just incredibly angry more and more. Anger isn't freeing. It doesn't give you what you want. It enslaves you. Now, our society's notion of sexual freedom has been anything but free, if you think about it. They say expressing your sexuality freely will give you fulfillment and happiness. Yet is the pornography addict truly free? Or is he shackled by his computer, by his phone? There is rampant sexual abuse in the world, and sadly, even in the church, it seems to be everywhere. Are we free when that exists? It was just in the news in the past day or two about a prominent owner of an NFL team who was caught soliciting a prostitute. And he was caught because that particular city had an ongoing investigation trying to catch human trafficking in the city. In other words, girls who are being forced into prostitution in that city. So that's why there's an ongoing investigation. Now, how does this happen? I mean, think about it. I mean, first off, how does such a prominent, smart businessman, even a philanthropist, do something so dumb? I mean, just think about that. How do you do something so dumb? And not only that, we must ask ourselves, why does such an evil industry even exist in this world, in our country, in this state? I mean, every town, they say, in New Jersey has one of these places. Every town. How does this stuff exist? It's because sexual freedom is not free. It enslaves the soul such that even someone who has so much to lose will risk everything to walk into the shadiest of places. It enslaves the soul so much that it causes men to look at women like they are property and not in the image of God. It enslaves the soul so much that it causes others to literally be enslaved and held captive because of the desires of these men. There would be no human trafficking if there wasn't demand for it. It is driven by demand. It's because souls are shackled and enslaved to evil. Our longings for more always promise such freedom and strength, don't they? If I just had a little more power, then I would finally be happy. If I can just sleep with whomever I want, then I would be satisfied. I would feel loved. If I just had a little more money, that would be enough. But you know, whether it's chocolate or attention or pornography or money, a little more never satisfies. A little more never makes the need go away. And in fact, Scripture teaches us not only does it shackle and enslave you, it kills you. It kills you. Christian counselor Ed Welch puts it like this, talking about lust. He says this, "This hunger never makes us satisfied or obese even. It starves and kills you. We look like skeletons when we give into lust. By following our desires, we are dead in sins." This insatiability, these lusts, they enslave us and shackle us and they kill us. And apart from Jesus, we belong near the tombs. Our hearts belong among the dead, because in sin, we are dead. And if we are honest, we all have evil in our hearts that control us, that we cannot get rid of. Habits, addictions, thoughts, emotions that we know we shouldn't have, but they shackle us. They enslave us. So what are we to do? What are we to do about this evil that shackles us? Well, the second point this morning is Jesus' power. Specifically, Jesus has power over evil. In the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted Adam and Eve and they fell, they sinned. But right after Adam and Eve fell, there was a promise. Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In other words, God, after the fall of man, declares war on evil. He declares war on evil. And he says that there will be an ongoing cosmic conflict between God's children and the children of Satan. There would be a champion of God that would face throes of evil enemies. And here we are this morning, in the latest episode in that war. Jesus had begun battling the forces of evil in the Gospel of Mark. And in previous weeks, in Mark 3:27, Jesus says that he's going to enter into this world and bind the who? The strong man, because he is the stronger man. He's going to bind evil because he is the strongest man. Now look here. We have a man who is so strong that chains can't even hold him. Pretty strong guy, right? We realize that part of the reason why he is so strong is because He's not possessed by a single demon, but rather his name is Legion, for we are many. A legion in the Roman army was almost 6,000 soldiers. 6,000 to one, this cosmic battle on this day. Yet when Jesus confronts the demons do not say to Jesus, "We have the upper hand, Jesus. We have you surrounded right where we want you. We've got you." They don't say that. No, we are told at the sight of Jesus, this legion of demons, they run and fall before Jesus and plead for mercy. The demon-possessed man says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." See, that title, Most High God, is used in the Old Testament when the authors want to say that God, compared to all the other gods, is the Most High. He is high above all the other so-called gods in the world. So the legion of demons is even acknowledging that Jesus is God above all and is terrified at the judgment of Christ. The legion of demons pleads with Jesus for mercy. "Don't torment me. Don't judge me." And they throw themselves at for mercy. And not only that, did you notice the demon asks Jesus for permission to go into the pigs? Why does a legion of demons need permission from Jesus? Because he has power over evil. 6,000 demons are no match for the Son of God. Both step into the arena. Jesus does not have home court advantage. He's severely outnumbered, yet there is no battle. Even before the battle begins, they yield because Jesus has absolute power over evil. Even the demons recognize that. Even they know they don't stand a chance. You know, brothers and sisters, it's easy for us to look at the world around us, to watch the news, read our papers, look at what happens in our lives, and feel like evil is winning. It's easy for us to fear evil. Yet what Jesus shows us here is that evil cannot triumph over good because evil cannot triumph over him. Jesus is tempted by the devil himself and would not give in. He's confronted by a legion of demons and they cower at his feet. And Jesus can go to the most evil of places, the darkest nooks of our universe, and triumph because evil has no power over him. And nowhere is this more clearly demonstrated than when he goes to the cross. Experiencing the darkness of being abandoned by his Father, even going into the darkest place, death itself. But he resurrects from the dead and triumphs even in the darkest of places and deals a death blow to the purposes of the evil one, Satan, once and for all. This is why if you are in Christ, you can with the psalmist say in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, with your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This confrontation with Legion should tell us as believers, evil is strong. It is unwise for you to underestimate evil in your own life and in this world. Evil is strong. It can do great damage. It can inflict great pain. But this Jesus, this Lord that we serve and worship, is so much stronger. So much stronger, such that a legion of demons would cower at his feet and no ultimate harm can ever befall us. Now, those habits, addictions, thoughts, and emotions that shackle you, well, in Christ, not only do you have forgiveness, but by his power, those very things that shackle you can be broken and you can be free. Now look, the reality is that after we come to Christ, those shackles are broken, but we repeatedly go back to them, right? We're just addicted to sugar. We just keep going back to it, right? But in Christ, you can say, "No, I don't want that anymore." In Christ, you can choose the better way. And there are things that we will struggle with for the rest of our lives, but when Jesus returns, you will struggle with it no longer. You'll struggle with it no longer. And we will be free for good. And we will look just like Christ. Now, I know for a lot of us, the question in some of your minds is, are you overstating the strength of Jesus? Are you overstating the strength of Jesus? If Jesus is so strong, then why do so many bad things and evil things affect me in my life? Why do my relatives and loved ones die? Why am I hurt by the sinfulness of others? Why are there drunk drivers? Why is there sexual abuse in this world? If Jesus is so strong, then why is there so much evil in this world? I think we've all asked that question at one point or another. Now, this topic is big, and we could devote many hours to it, but I would just say from this text one thing. Jesus allows evil not because it is stronger than him, and it's not because he is unloving or caring or uncaring, but rather, if God is God, there are going to be things that we go through in our lives that we won't understand until we go to heaven. And when we go to heaven, we're going to look back at our lives and we're going to see those things that we struggle with. And we're going to say, wow, yeah, I wouldn't have done it any different, God. I would have allowed me to go through that suffering too. If we knew what God knew, we would look at our lives and say, yeah, I get it, God. I wouldn't change a thing. There's a Christian author, a speaker, named Johnny Erickson Tada, who's an incredibly encouraging Christian that has taught me about suffering. Johnny Erickson grew up with very active parents. Her dad was an alternate on the U.S. Olympic wrestling team. She was very active. So she grew up and rode horses, hiked, played tennis, swam. But at the age of 18, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay and misjudged how shallow the water was. So she fractured her spine between her C4 and C5 vertebrae. She became a quadriplegic. She was paralyzed. Understandably, she experienced much anger, suicidal thoughts, depression, and doubted her faith in God. And she writes and talks about it all over the world, about how God met her in her suffering. Now, in one article she wrote, she talks about how she asked God, why would you allow such evil to happen to me? Why would you do this? Why would he permit such a thing to me? And her perspective is amazing. Listen to what she says. God purposed to turn a headstrong, stubborn, rebellious 17-year-old girl into a young woman who three and a half decades later is still learning to take grace moment by moment, is still learning to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in her daily desperate need. She is still falling in love with the Savior as he escorts her deeper and deeper into the inner sanctum of the fellowship of his sufferings. My quadriplegia is not a jigsaw puzzle that I'm supposed to solve. No, it was not a quick, shocking jolt to get me back on the right track. My paralysis is a long, arduous, delightful adventure into intimacy with my Lord Jesus Christ, because he permits what he hates in order to accomplish all that he loves. Christ in me, the hope of glory in my life. Jesus permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Wow. Jesus sometimes lets what is evil happen, and because he has dominion over it, precisely because he has dominion over it, precisely because he is sovereign over it, he can use even the most tragic circumstances, the most evil of evil, and use it for good, for your good, for my good. Now, it doesn't then make evil good, just to clarify that, but he can bring his redemptive purposes out of even the worst things. Why can he do that? Because Jesus has power over evil. Now, maybe some of you are thinking to yourself, okay, fine, I get Jesus has power, all right? You can stop talking about that. But does Jesus love me? How do you know he cares? After all, if somebody has power, you hope they love you, right? Or else they can use that power for bad things. How do you know Jesus loves me? Well, lastly, Jesus' heart. Specifically, Jesus' heart to save us from evil. See, this story is filled with uncleanness. To a Jewish listener, this story is filled with uncleanness. They would say, Jesus, don't go there. That's dirty. It's dark. It's evil. It's sinful. See, the region here, the Decapolis, was a region of 10 cities. Decapolis, 10 cities. Now, these cities were known to be Gentile cities that were known for their pagan beliefs. Now, maybe a good Jewish mother would tell their good Jewish children, don't go there. That's where those people live. Those pagans live. Don't go there. The Decapolis is nowhere to go for a good, faithful follower of God. So that's the first thing we know about this place. Then we are told that this man is demon-possessed by what? An unclean spirit. Well, that's not good. It's an unclean spirit. Not only that, the demon is hanging around tombs. Anyone that came in contact with the dead, and later on, rabbinic teaching taught that even if you came in contact with anything that touched the dead, it made you unclean. And so there's an unclean man in an unclean geographic region hanging around the most unclean part of that unclean geographic region. And then, of course, hanging out by these tombs, there just so happens to be 2,000 pigs. The most unclean animal possible. And Jewish law later taught that raising pigs was forbidden as an occupation. This is a very unclean place. Now, even aside from the religious implications, would you go here? If there was a cemetery near your house where a guy hangs out, we just stop there, I'm not going there. Right? No, but near this cemetery, a guy hangs out, he's screaming all day long. He's covered by blood. And then he's walking around threatening people, so people try to arrest him with handcuffs. And when they do that, he just pulls them apart. Would you go there? None of us would go there. But Jesus goes there. Why? Why? Because of his heart. As Jesus says in Luke 15, if a shepherd loses even one of his sheep, he will go after that single sheep until he finds it. And Jesus enters this unclean, demonic, dangerous place to save this one man. You know, scholars wonder, how come in this story, they never really talk about how these owners feel about the fact that they lost 2,000 pigs? How come they never talk about it? I mean, 2,000 pigs is a lot of pigs. That's a lot of bacon. All right, it's a lot. And this is before they had massive farms. So each one of these pigs needed to be taken care of one by one. They were probably organic, hormone-free, delicious pigs. And they would have been worth a lot of money. A lot of money. Now, not to Jewish people, but they would sell it to the Romans, right? Because the Romans needed meat, and meat was such a rarity. This was an expensive flock, a herd of pigs. Yet there's no mention of the reaction. No angry owner. There's no mention about this great economic loss. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you know, my bad, I'll pay you back for their herd of pigs. He doesn't care. And scholars say that's exactly the point. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to Jesus. One life, one soul, is worth far more than 2,000 pigs. Jesus will go through great lengths to get that one sheep. He will go into the unclean, demonic, dangerous land, sacrifice 2,000 pigs to save that one man. To save that one man. That is the heart of Christ. Oh, how different that is from our own hearts. I had an opportunity to preach in Brooklyn once while I was in seminary. So I drove a few hours from Philly to Brooklyn, and I walk into this congregation, and there are six people there. Six people. And in my heart, I confess I was grumbling. I was like, why would you make me drive out here for six people? Now in the far Philly is? And Brooklyn is trafficky. You mean drive all the way out for six people? And then the service started, and three of the people were on the worship team. And then right after my sermon, those three on the worship team apparently had other places they needed to serve, so they left the sanctuary. There were only three people were left. And I was really annoyed. But as I was praying, the Lord convicted me. I will go and find my one sheep that is lost. I will go through great lengths to save you, save even one, and you're too good to preach the gospel? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? What about you? Are you willing to go great lengths to show and share the gospel to those around you? Are you willing to talk to many about the gospel, even though you know that most won't listen, so that one might be saved? And maybe there's a temptation to look at church events and say, wow, we're going to go through all of that just so we can share the gospel? Isn't that excessive? What's the point? You know, Jen has a friend who is a missionary in a country that persecutes Christians. And we read his newsletter, and it says that he recently started an apple jam making company because the region he serves in, you know, there's a lot of apple farmers, right? So on top of learning the local language, on top of learning how to preach and teach in the local language, which is, of course, a separate skill, he's learning how to make jam. He's learning how to make jam. He's learning how to can that jam and then to teach and train locals in making that product. Why? Because he loves jam so much. No, so he can share the gospel. But maybe to us, we think, wow, all that just to share the gospel, isn't that a waste? No. Because the heart of our Savior is that he will go into the most unclean place, in demonic territory, take it back to save one, even if it cost 2,000 pigs. And our hearts must be the same. After all, Christian, isn't that what he has done with you? Jesus entered into this land, a world occupied by satanic forces and demonic control. And he enters into this world where evil swirls in the hearts of men and society is held captive by its desire to do wrong. It is held captive by demonic influence. And Jesus enters into this world, allowing this evil to touch his own life to such an extent that evil men like you and me, put him on the cross in the ultimate miscarriage of human justice, the ultimate act of evil. He allowed this evil to touch him to such an extent that he died and was buried and experienced the agonies of hell, separation from God. Why? Why did he do that? Because of his heart for one. Because of his heart for you. Because of his heart for me. The story ends, and we'll end with this. That some people who saw this whole scene take place became very afraid. And the reaction was, leave Jesus. If that's what you can do to demons, go. You're freaking me out. Get out of here. But to the man that was healed, as Jesus was about to leave on a boat, he begged, Jesus, take me with you. I want to follow you. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. But Jesus said to this man, no, my 12 is filled, so no room, sorry. No, you will be my disciple by going to tell all your friends about me. Tell everyone. And the story ends, everyone marveled. One scholar puts it like this, and I love the way he puts it. This is a picture of discipleship and salvation. A restored individual sitting at the feet of Jesus. My friends, do you know this Jesus? Who has the power to break the chains of evil in your hearts? Do you know the forgiveness of our Savior that restores you and makes you whole? Who has the power to save you from the evil that dwells in your life so that you might sit at his feet,
restored, and ready to follow him. But would you sit at his feet? But then get up and go and tell all your friends about what this Jesus has done in your life. Tell them Jesus has the power to save you from evil. Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we confess that when we look at the world around us, we wonder to ourselves, has evil won? We look at the sinfulness in our own hearts and we wonder, are we really free? Have you really saved us? Are you powerless to help us? And yet we look in Mark 5 and we see, you are powerful. You are far more powerful than the evil in this world, such that demons cower and bow at your feet, begging for mercy, not because they are repentant, but because they know what power you have. And so, Lord, we thank you that in the gospel, you break the chains of the sins in our hearts and you give us forgiveness. Lord, would you help us to be sitting at your feet as restored individuals? But with that restoration, would we go out with a heart for one to tell the world about you? We thank you for such an incredible good news. There is nothing in this world worth living for more than the gospel, more than serving you, Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.